Good morning again, everyone. And for those who were not here this morning, you missed a good morning and a good snack between the halves here. So you really missed out today. We had a very good time. I think the Lord opened up and was with us this morning. So, and a lot of things that were said this morning, I've already got to repeat. So I'm sorry for the ones who are here. And of course, nothing in the first half was recorded, as you know, so you missed out. So for those who, if you are one of the few who might listen to this on the website, we'll see you next week, we hope. And so this morning, I have a title. Where'd Keith go? He's not here. He stepped out. The title is, it kind of fits this morning. Here he comes. The title is God's in Control. God's in Control. That's a big capital letters. God's in Control. And underneath it, I would put in parentheses, but don't put this on the website, of even Omicron. Have you heard of Omicron? Omicron? That's the newest virus. The newest one, it's in Africa, and the panic. They have actually shut down, gone into emergency, state of emergency in New York City. And I'm reading, and it's panicking everywhere, and I'm even reading that epidemiologists or virologists have stated that Omicron will produce in someone coughing, and make them tired for a couple of days. That's it. It doesn't take the taste away or the sense of smell or anything. It's panic. But God's in control, even of any Omicron. So I'd like just to read one verse. I would read the one verse. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. Just half of it. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. They already quoted that. You've already said that this morning. That was something you missed if you weren't here. The hand of the Lord. We look for the hand of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples that we have witnessed in our own lives, and we've seen and been present when your hand was placed on something. And we could see your hand moving and see things change and see your control and have full trust in you. We thank you for those times. And Lord, we would pray in this day and age, in today and tomorrow and the week to come, that we would be able to see your hand in everything, and that we would have trust and faith in you. And as we look at these things, just very briefly, Lord, this morning, very briefly, that we can have our faith built up and our confidence in you that you are in full control of everything. And we thank you, Lord, you have much to tell us, and you would just have to use your word to make that statement and build our faith up, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity here that we as always gather together in your name. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I As you know, it's been the book of Acts. I've been looking, as Lex says, we're looking at the church at Antioch because I'm very impressed with them. They have come in to existence in chapter 10, chapter 11, and all of a sudden, the author, Luke, of Acts, has chapter 12. He's finished with chapter 11, and we have chapter 12 here. And chapter 12 is like a giant parenthesis. We have the flow of this storyline. I love history, and wouldn't know it from the grades I got in high school, but I do love history, but we have from Stephen's, the stoning of Stephen, how this story began, and it carried through to the witnessing to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, and persecution breaking out, and people moving out from Jerusalem and into where Antioch is, and Antioch being witnessed to, and people being saved, and Barnabas going there and going to get Saul. And then we have this, it comes to a halt here. And we have in chapter 12, it just stops. And so I was looking at this and saying, what is going on here? That what happened to the flow? It's like something has to be dealt with here. But I appreciate what was said earlier about about the three guys in the furnace, and I think so many things that were said earlier today. God's in control. Now, if I could just leave it at that. But so in Acts 11:21, the hand of the Lord is working in Antioch. In verse 11:28, it says, one of them, Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And it's a little bit of a background. It's the end of 11, and they're finding out that there's a famine. A famine, what is famine? Famine, To illustrate that God's in control, famine comes from the Lord. Famine comes from the Lord. You look at, it doesn't come from man, it comes from the Lord. Haggai, get in the Old Testament, Haggai chapter 1 verse 11. The Lord said, I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. So when he calls for a famine, he can touch everything. Now, back then, how did famine happen? Well, he called for a famine. He just said, let there be a famine. Famine is caused by something. Drought. Drought causes famine. All he has to do is stop the rain and famine happens. That was then. Today, famine is caused by panic. That's different. Drought back then causes famine. Today, panic. You know, when you go to the store and the store shelves are empty because people are famine, are in a panic because of Omicron. In 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. The Lord's behind that. There's a reason. Psalm 105:16, and he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread during the time of Joseph. Ezekiel 14:13 and 14. Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it and cut it off from it, both man and beast. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. So famines are very serious things. God controls famine, but he does it for a reason and a purpose. And a great famine was taking place at the end of chapter 11. But the worst famine is in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread, or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. That's a famine. That's the worst kind of famine that there is. So, to what degree, if it's even an obvious answer, what degree does the Lord control things? Psalm 139, 16. 139. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days which were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Well, excuse me. What is this saying? The days, and in thy book they were all written. What that is, the smallest scope of thing, of the smallest detail. There is somewhere a book with your name on it. It's your biography. It's the life of Lex. And it is it covers everything. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. It sounds like before the foundation of the world, which someone already said this morning, before the foundation of the world, there was a book that said the life of Walter. And it covers every detail, pretty minutely. And if Walter lives to be 85 years old, the book will take 85 years to read because it covers everything. We hope that's going to be. So that's the level of control of God. In Isaiah 43:18, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Don't be too wrapped up in the history, like I am, but in 19, behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. God is able, from the smallest detail of your life to the biggest detail of making a roadway in the wilderness, he is in control of everything. Even everything that is sort of keeping us awake at night in this world. I hope we see this. And if we leave today, I'm going to hurry through this so I don't keep you past leftovers for lunch or whatever you're planning for lunch. I want to go through this, but I would like to leave us, and I hope for all of us, that we come away knowing we really, you already said it this morning, that God really is, you know, without using these words, God's in control of the whole thing, everything that's going on, and it is going in a direction he wants it to go in. So I'm looking at this and understanding the basis of the divine government of God. And that's looking at chapter 12. So Luke puts this in. He's got this flow of looking at the church at Antioch and all the excitement that's going on in there. And boom, comes chapter 12. Let's start with chapter 12, verse 1. So the famine is happening, and Barnabas and Saul take a collection, and they just left Antioch on their way to Jerusalem. 12:1. And now about that time. So when they're walking, or however they're motivating themselves from Antioch to Jerusalem, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, that to me strikes at what we see going on a lot of ways here, pure politics. That's the way of the world, pure politics. It is any politician, if he does something, he gets a lot of positive feedback, he'll do it again. It's politics. But this poor man, James, is taken and he suffers death by the sword, which would be beheading. Now, James is the brother of John, and in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." That's a great question to ask. In Matthew, it's they send their mother to Jesus, but in Mark, the two of them come up here. It's not really any different. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Now, and Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Now, when they said, "We are able," how did they say that? What was in their heart? Did they look at each other, James and John, and nod their heads and then said, "Yes, we're able"? Or did they, were they enthusiastic, positive? "Oh yeah, yeah, we can do that." Or were they, "We are able, we are able"? They really didn't know what they're asking about the cup. Or were they humble when they said it? I don't know. Either way, it doesn't matter. They said they were able to. And the cup came to James in verses 1 to 3. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. The cup came to James. That's the cup. And in verses 4 to 17, right after that, when the king saw it please the people, he went and he arrested Peter. And when he seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. And so Peter was kept in the prison. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. That's important. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you." I think he's being very patient with Peter. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And Peter came to himself, and he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's also called Mark, who actually read that, who wrote this, the Gospel Mark, and where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not want to open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." And she kept insisting that it was so. Some prayer meeting, they're expecting an answer. "You're out of your mind." But they kept saying, it's his angel. Too late. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. This is a divine intervention by angel and church prayer. Now, there's more to this chapter. There is, right after that, in verse 19, when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. They knew what was going to happen, and he went down from Judea. Oh, no, that's the wrong one. That is the wrong. I'm missing a verse here. There was no great... I can find that. I can get that. Yeah, in 18. I didn't include 18. And now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers. I'm sure there wasn't, because when they all wake up or when they all look around, there's nobody connected to their chains. They knew in that instant what was going to happen to them and what could have become of Peter. And then Herod searches and finds him. He examined the guards, ordered that they be led away to execution. And he went down to Judea, to Caesarea. And at that time, he goes in. He's very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord, they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country, and there was a famine coming. And on the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, it's interesting, the exact same word is used when the angel struck Peter to wake him up. Come on. He whacked him to get him awake. Is the same exact word for when the angel struck Herod the king. It shows you the delicate balance and control of the touch of an angel. God's in control of all of this. And looking at chapter 12, which has kind of stops the flow of this wonderful story of getting to Antioch, God's in control. The question is, how much of this is under, well, I just told you here, I should check my notes before my outline here. How much of this is under control of the ascended Lord Jesus? The glorified, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus. I have I want to read you. I read the Word of God, but I've got something here that I've been holding on to for a month, wanting to read to you. And it seemed to be appropriate right here. I get this from a conservative political website called The Federalist. And that's not Christian at all. It's conservative. But the writer, the editor of it, Joy Pullman, is an executive editor, and she is a Christian. And she wrote a wonderful article. And I'm looking at what something caught my eye was one of the subtitles further in the article. It said, God decides when we die, not COVID. Amen. Are you ready for that? That caught my eye. Because this is all in the midst of, oh my, Alpha, Beta, Delta, and now Omicron. God decides when we die, not COVID. And now she writes two paragraphs. For one thing, Christians believe that the life and death belong entirely to God. There is nothing we can do to make our days on earth 1 second longer or shorter. See, it's got a book with your name on it, and it's all written. She says, even quotes, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139:16. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Amen. Says Paul in Romans 14:8. That's for one thing. For another thing, for Christians, death is good. Yeah, yes, death is also an evil. Its existence is the result of sin. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has redeemed even death. In his resurrection, Christ has transformed death into a portal to eternal life for Christians. A doorway, a portal. That's Genesis 50:20. Well, she quotes, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. What Satan meant for evil, God has transformed into good.
Thank you, Jesus.
Then she quotes verse 3 of 15 of the 1540, the year 1540 Dutch hymn, In God, My Faithful God. She says it beautifully expresses this timeless theology. Bring up, I think it's slide 1, if you would. I think I did. I think it's there. It is. If death my portion be, it brings great gain to me. It speeds my life's endeavor to live with Christ forever. He gives me joy in sorrow, come death now or tomorrow. Now that hymn exists. I even looked at the music. I can't read the music, but it does exist. And I was impressed by her article. There, the whole article has a whole lot more to it, and I'll give the link to. It can go on the website where this is, so Keith can publish the link. This. So God's in control of COVID, of famine, of pestilence. He's controlling. I got a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. It says, as this story is studied, and we're talking about this this chapter 12 and Herod arresting James and killing James and arresting Peter, Morgan says this, as this story is studied, two things impress us concerning the divine government. There is a divine government. First, the mystery of it, and secondly, its clear manifestation. It is impossible to read the story and declare that God's government can be fully explained. Why did God permit James to be slain and to deliver Peter? Why did he allow Herod to arrest James and slay him, and then, to use the word that is always indicative of our human limitation, miraculously deliver Peter? There is no answer to these questions. He writes, I have also seen James slain when I thought we could not spare him. I also have seen a man full of fire and enthusiasm and force removed swiftly and suddenly by way of pain. And I have said, what is God doing? His is a government which does not attempt to explain itself finally to watching men, but which manifests itself so that watching men cannot deny it. I got that. That's slide 2. His is a government which does not attempt to explain itself finally to watching men. How many questions do you have about why God did this, why God did that, why is this happening, why is that happening, why are things the way they are? He's not going to explain everything. But if you're watching, he allows it to manifest itself so that watching men cannot deny. I think that's pretty profound. To me, that's profound. And we have to rest in trust. We have to trust him. That God delivered Peter proves his power to have delivered James. I actually have to think about that. That God delivered Peter proves his power to have delivered James. That he did not deliver James proves that the death of James was also within the compass of his will. And we know that in the great unveiling, all will be seen to have been right. Do we trust the Lord? Who's in charge? I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Right? I know so many things were said earlier in the morning. I don't want to... I didn't take any notes or anything, but I wanted to remember that God was in charge of the three men in the fire. And he changed the elements. He, however he did it, they could stand in a fire that killed other people, could walk around in it. How'd he do that?
You
can't. Honestly, that's, some people might call that mythology. I honestly know. I have no problem believing that very thing happened. Just like an angel could come into a jail, a light would shine in the jail that nobody saw. The chains would fall off. The angel would just point to the chains and they'd fall off. Peter gets up, half asleep. They walk out. Maybe they did, maybe not. The light was on. They didn't see anything. It's like, and then they walk out, and before they get to the gate, a heavy, heavy gate, it opens by itself. So what? It happened. I know it happened. How many times like this does God do things we never notice that he does? He's in control. And all the while this is going on, the church is praying. And their response to that, how does God answer prayer? This is Lloyd Ogilvie said this. He can do it while we are still praying. We should not receive God's surprises with disbelief, but with joy born of expectation. That blend of confident trust and sanctified imagination. So when you pray, expect an answer. One commentator said, the unfolding scene is one of confusion and joyful humor, which must have led to hilarity every time it was repeated among the early believers. Do you remember the time, Rhoda? And we didn't believe her. Well, they didn't expect that their prayers would be answered. So why were they surprised? Why were they praying for Peter to be set free, or did they think he was his goose was cooked? Was he to be sacrificed? I wrote that. Nobody else. The commentator didn't write that. Was he to be sacrificed at the to end the threat? Was this why they were so surprised to see him? Depends on what they were praying for. What were they praying for? We are not told what they were praying. Earnestly, we believe that they were doing their job, but they were surprised when they got an answer. And Peter slept through the whole thing. How did Peter fall asleep chained to prisoners? Chained to guards, and surrounded by guards. How in the world did he sleep? Well, he did. He got a little advanced reading from his book, the book that said Apostle Peter or Cephas, whatever his name was, from John 21:18. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said this, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, he said, signified by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So he got a little glimpse of the book that was written for him. Amen. Let us thank God, back to G. Campbell here, let us thank God that he who opens one door shuts the other. And the door he shuts is, listen to this, the door he shuts is as great a beneficence as the door he opens. Prayer is still our one and only resource. Not federation even among ourselves. If we are prayerless, not policy or art or cunning, but prayer or money, but prayer is the resource of the church. Can we write that? I should have made a slide that. Prayer is the resource of the church. And angels are still ministering spirits, and the word of God still grows and multiplies. In all of this great parentheses, and it gets down to the very bottom, the last part of it, he's eaten by worms, and what happens right at the very end of chapter 12. Look at the angel strikes Herod because he did not give glory and he was eaten by worms in verse 24. Acts 12, 24. So this is the end of the parentheses. The beginning of the parentheses is now at the very verse beginning. Now about this time, Herod the king, so and forth. But the end of the parentheses is in verse 24, but is there. But, having all of this happen, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. That's the close paragraph, close parentheses. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark, who's going to figure in the next ongoing. And then so the next time. So the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Who's preaching the word here? The word is spreading in spite of all of this that's going on. God's in control, and he can get his word out, even if there was no track, he can get the word out. They can, even when they're missing a track, you got nothing to hand out, he can get the word out. The word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Now we move into Acts 13, and it's just to the next time, whenever the next time is, I don't know when it will be, but the Lord willing, if there is a next time, if something, who knows what, if the Lord doesn't return, in this coming week, wouldn't it be something? We don't have the library card to get our book out and read. It's not online, okay? But it will be brought out. Anyway. The first three verses of chapter 13 are the high water mark of the book of Acts. It is the high point of the book of Acts. So it's always exciting. I'm glad I could read that passage, that God is in control even of COVID. So I've been waiting on that for a month. So take heart, God's in control. And he knows exactly what's happening to you in your life and everything that touches you. Our Heavenly Father, help us this day, Lord. We thank you that we can rest in your arms. You shelter us like little chicks under the wing of the hen. You prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You feed us. You take care of us. in ways we've no idea, but it's all written down. You've known about us, every one of us in this room, since before the foundation of the world. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the knowledge of Jesus in each heart here, and for those who members of our family who may not know and may not have that same knowledge, we would pray, Lord, that the Word of God would be multiplied in us and toward them. And Lord, that trust in you would grow in these last days. And even those who call upon you would be filled with faith. We think of family members, Lord, who do know you, who confess you, but need to be challenged in their faith and to be exercised in their faith, that you're in control of all things in their lives and they can rest in you and look forward to that day when there will be an unveiling. And we will have all the answers. We will know everything we need to know. And all of our confusion will be all cleaned up. Because we will have that day. And we thank you for that day. And bring us closer to that day. Lord, come, Lord Jesus, we would say. In your time, come, Lord Jesus. And we say thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.